May God's grace be with us always as we live by the Spirit, following our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of the Spirit this evening comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. We read verses 10 through 18. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, dear family of God, I wonder how many remember anymore, because sometimes I feel like I'm still there in the twilight zone. Doesn't it just sometimes feel like you're in the twilight zone? Do you realize that half of America would stop me and say, do you mean the Twilight Saga? Rod Serling in the twilight zone of the 1960s? Well, they tried to bring it back a couple of times. It really didn't take again. Mostly, I remember just my dad watching. It was too scary for us kids. But what is it about these sagas? What is it about Robert Pattinson and Taylor Lautner and all the werewolves and the vampires and the young love and the memories and the eternal youth that catches the attention in the Twilight Saga and just won't let go? We want to escape from where we are now and somehow go back to yesterday, or the way we remember or would like to remember yesterday, the way we wish it were. There's something about reality that's really hard for us human beings to face. And there's something about our memories that just doesn't work that well. They swoon over these new characters and heroes on the silver screen the way they swooned over the Beatles not so many years ago for some of us. But today, that's what Moses is trying to remind the people of when they're standing there on the other side of the Jordan and looking across at the promised land, and he's worried that they'll forget. He wants them to be able to live by the Spirit so that what God is about to give them, these blessings of the promised land, will never be lost. It is the intensity of the God of the Bible to keep on saying, remember. Remember so that I can bless you. God wants so much to bless us, not just in the material things that quickly come and go and are so easily forgotten and lost, but in that which is eternal. He wants to bless us in the end and beyond into eternity. He says, live by the Spirit. Remember, keep remembering to give thanks. It would be almost like stepping off a plane into paradise if you could fly back and see that good land that lay out there before them. The verses before, Moses in this collection of sermons we call Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, he says, look at that land. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper from the hills. Now, in our society, that might not mean much, but this is like saying you can set your own economy. Forget what everybody else is doing. You get into the promised land. You've got God's blessings, and you can live on that and kiss the world goodbye. See the problem? Me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the master of my own destiny. Now, how many were there just 10 years ago? Remember that? Just 10 years ago? When the stock market would never come down, when your house was probably worth quite a bit more, and if you lived in a different part of the country, maybe twice as much as now, that job you used to have? Do you remember what people were saying 10 years ago, what was in the news? It was always the same as today. They were always complaining about the economy 10 years ago. Now we look back and say, if only we could go back. But that was when they were also saying, if only we could go back. There's always this thing about going back. And in the Proverbs it says, it's not wise to say, if only we could live and have the days of yesterday. It's not wise to live like that. The Lord gives us today. Today to live by the Spirit and keep remembering to give thanks. If only they could give thanks for what lies ahead. Moses says, when you have eaten and are satisfied over there, and I'm not going. Remember, Moses couldn't go. He had sinned against the Lord. So the people are going, but he's getting them ready in this last series of sermons. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to literally guard his commands, guard his word, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, we would say when your portfolio is really bulging and your house is gaining in its value, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Isn't that what we typically forget when we're complaining, whether the economy is good or bad? That's our natural reaction, because we're always wishing, if only it could be better here on earth. We want our heaven on earth. And we forget that the Lord drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and put cherubim at the gate of the garden with a flaming sword so that they could never go back into that paradise on earth. You will not have your heaven on earth. Follow me, Jesus says. I'll give you paradise there after this veil of tears. Remember what the Lord has done. If only we could remember that what he has done for us is so awesome and wonderful by freeing us from the slavery of sin. This rebellion against God that we inherited from our first parents, we can't help ourselves. We want to do good and we can't. We fail to stay away from the evil that we try to avoid. If we could handle all this, why then can't all the soap operas solve all our problems? It ought to be, if we could figure it out and get it right, then maybe a month or two of soap operas and you'd pretty well have it figured out what you should never do again, and the rest of your life would be wonderful. But this is what we are. This is how we live. This is how we fail to live by the Spirit. And so the Lord says, look at what I freed you from, the slavery of sin. So you don't have to live like that and be like that. Look at how I washed you in your baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and took all that sin away and gave you righteousness in my name. Don't forget what I've done for you in freeing you from slavery, he says. Don't let your heart be proud that you forget the Lord your God. He led you through this vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end, it might go well with you. You think the Lord is trying to humble our country right now? You think the Lord is trying to humble us as individuals, as citizens of this country? Is it possible that the Lord is also testing us in the wonderful way that he does in testing to make us stronger so that we can trust our God more and look to him for his grace? Do you realize what the goal is? He says, so that in the end it might go well with you. Literally, it means at your end. The people are looking across the Jordan River at the promised land. And God is looking beyond that to the promised land of heaven and saying, I want it to go well with you at your end. So that when the end of your life comes here on this earth, what lies beyond that will be paradise with me. You realize how intense God is about making sure you get there? All those promises that he would send a Savior, and then it would come, when it comes to doing it, it takes the life and innocent death of his own son. That's the intensity of God's love and his power. To raise his son from the dead, to live among the people again and show himself for 40 days and ascend into heaven, that's intense love. And it's all meant for you, if only you will remember. Keep remembering the Lord's commands that you have broken, that Christ kept in your place, and by his innocent death took away all that guilt and all that sin so that you could live by the Spirit. Keep remembering God's faithfulness. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms the covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. I can remember looking at a picture of an elderly man who had been suffering from cancer for about 20 years. My daughter-in-law was explaining to me that this was her grandpa. It just passed away about a year before we were looking at that picture. And she said, I wish you could have seen him in his prime. He was such a big, powerful man. I wish I could have too. But you know how time takes its toll on us all. And yet, how many great financiers not so many years ago were just so sure that they had everything all wrapped up? Their life was good. Everything was fine. As far as the eye could see, they were in prosperity. They're depressed now, but you're still hearing from the rest of them. The ones that are bragging about how they can make money in whatever the market would be. You hear that? And they'll teach you how to. They're self-made men, and they don't want anybody to forget that. Until finally, like all the rest of us, we find out that hearses don't have trailers. We leave this life just as naked as we came into it. Nothing more than our birthday suit that our Creator gave us when we were born. That's all we have. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When you're young, remember your Creator. And look to him and find out who he is, because he has this covenant that he swore to the forefathers long before this even. And he wanted the Israelites to remember it. Moses could not know the man I'm going to tell you about right now. He hadn't been born quite yet. But not far away across the river, in a city called Jericho, the man's mother was running a brothel. She was a prostitute. You know her as Rahab. Rahab, the harlot, was living in the city of Jericho when the spies sent out by Joshua, this is after Moses died, the spies came and Rahab hid them and told them she wanted to be on the side of God's people. And they figured out a way to hang that scarlet thread from the wall so that when the walls came tumbling down at Jericho, everybody who was there with Rahab could live. Somehow the way God worked it out, Rahab, that foreign prostitute who repented and turned to the Lord as her God, was able to marry the son of the chief man of the tribe of Judah. The main tribe was Judah, and his son, Nahshon's son, was Salmon, who married Rahab, and had the son, Boaz. Boaz must have waited quite some time to marry until a new woman finally came to town. She was a widow, but quite young, and she was with her mother-in-law, who was also a widow. They had been in the foreign country of Moab, where Ruth had married one of Naomi's sons. And when Naomi finally was ready to go back to Israel, she told her two daughters-in-law, who were both widows also by that time, go back. Go back to your gods and back to your family. And Ruth said no. Ruth swore. Ruth took an oath in God's name. You talk about determination. This is a good oath. Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't urge me to go back or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." So they went back together. And when they came to Bethlehem, this man Boaz, the son of the foreign prostitute Rahab and Salmon, Boaz noticed. She showed up in his field, and he was rather kind to her. And she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you noticed me a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz is blessing her. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." Do you suppose a man who would bless a woman like that would make a good husband? Do you suppose a woman with that kind of humility would make a fine wife? Boaz didn't wait very long when she proposed. He was a goel, is the Hebrew word. We call it a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. He was a relative, close enough, who had the responsibility to make sure that a widow would have some substance. He wasn't worried at all that she was so poor or foreign. This is what he said after she proposed. He wasn't worried that he was rocking the cradle either. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." It was a marriage made in heaven. It most certainly was. A marriage of remembering the faithfulness of God to a prostitute, the man's mother, who later grew into a bachelor, who found a faithful, God-fearing woman from a foreign country and married her as a noble woman. He remembered the faithfulness of God and the way it shows in his people. And he remembered to give thanks for this awesome blessing. And that wasn't the end of it. Because if you take the time to trust the Lord that every word of this book of books is true and profitable, if you could be just as obsessed with this book of books as some people are with all those sagas out there that come and go and are finally forgotten, if this could be your obsession and this your saga, then you would know that among the four women mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, one is Rahab, the mother of Boaz. Another is Ruth, the wife of Boaz. They had a fine family line that went down through the centuries through the womb of the Virgin Mary to the birth of God's own Son. The covenant of God to save us all and give us a saga that never ends. I pray for you to have an obsession. I pray it will be here in the Word of God so that you can live by the Spirit. Amen.